Thank you, Brother Underwood, Tony, Rhonda. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out on this another rainy evening. But it's a delight to see you, and we trust the Lord will bless the public reading together of His precious word. I want you to turn, please, if you would, to the 14th Psalm. 14th Psalm, we will only read the very first verse. No, maybe we won't. We have a few extra minutes tonight, so I'll do a little extra reading. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, notice that there is in italics, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. Romans chapter 8, if you would please, and again verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Finally, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I wonder if you would join me in reading, please, at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself, came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. The last phrase is before me this evening of verse 12. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I am certain that you probably will have noticed that before us this evening are three little phrases amongst many in the Word of God that begin with the little word, no. Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And lastly, the words of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. It's one of the first words that children learn, isn't it? The little word, no. It is a fairly immediate reflection of our inherent character. When we come into this world, kicking and crying, seems that before too long we have enough self-will, that one of the very first words that we learn is the word no. Something that must be entirely gratifying to a child to be able to look into the face of an adult many times their size, who has asked them to do something or not to do something, and to be able to say, no, just don't want to do it. I suppose it was one of the first three words that our children learned. No. And they still say it from time to time. And from time to time, we still have to change their minds. No. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. Dr. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, a former Boston shoe clerk, moved to the city of Chicago and was having a large citywide campaign. God had moved in from the very first meeting, and souls by the hundreds had trusted Christ. The very last night had come, and the last words of the choir were dying out when Dr. Moody stepped before the podium. The usher handed him a sealed envelope that had his name on it. He, thinking it was a last-minute announcement, opened it up, and contained thereon was but one word, fool, with an exclamation point. Evidently somebody that had been offended by his preaching. That happens from time to time. Dr. Moody was a man of incredible intellect. He was also a man of wonderful wit. And he opened that up and he looked at it, and as the choir resumed their seats, he leaned into the microphone and he said, many times in the course of my career in preaching the gospel, I have offended people such that they will write me a letter, a very critical letter, and fail to sign their name. But he said, I have before me the very first time that anybody has ever signed their name and forgotten to write the letter. Fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, you may have read that with us this evening if you are here without Christ and thought to yourself, well, I can take a little breather on this one, because never in my heart would I ever be so audacious as to say that there is no God. You who are people so highly favored, who have heard the gospel in this commonwealth so many times, you who can behold everywhere you turn the wonders of nature, the wonders of a God who created everything just perfectly, and yet people today would like us to believe that it's somewhat of a great big accident that just sort of happened. May I tell you that it would take a lot more faith for me to believe that than it takes for me to believe that there is a God who is called God, one God, who in a matter of 6 days of creation spoke into existence all that we have to enjoy, and on the final day created you and I. This same God, you would say, I would never be so presumptuous as to say that there's not a God. I believe there's a God. I just don't really think that one can know him personally. I can look back to about maybe a half dozen occasions in my life when I've had to talk with people who are firmly convinced that there is not a God. It's quite an interesting thing to talk to people like that. Someone has said that there are a lot of atheists. Atheist means without God, without a belief in God. Someone has said there are a lot of atheists in life. There are few in death. Even today, those who are very strong politicians, very ruthless politicians, are considered Machiavellian politicians. Have you ever heard that phrase before? It is named after an Italian politician of the 1700s and 1800s. His name was Niccolo Machiavelli. The last recorded words of this man who lived and who sadly died without any belief in God were these. So the Bible, which I don't believe, tells me that there is a place called heaven that is filled with apostles, beggars, and preachers. And a place called hell that is filled with politicians, priests, and kings. And if indeed I go out and find that these places are reality, I hope I end up in hell. for I am more comfortable with the like of politicians, priests, and kings. And suffering a massive heart attack, he immediately went out into the great beyond. You would never say this evening, would you, there is no God? I hope there's no one here that would. But if you have breathed a sigh of relief and think that this point is not for you, may I tell you that this point would be more accurately said, the fool hath said in his heart, no to God. And now not a one of us is left out. Those who are honest among us who know the Lord Jesus personally, if we were to go and point the finger one by one on either side of this room, they would be the first to stand up and tell us the very sad reality that in our lives, and I would be one of them, in our lives before we came to Christ, there were times when that still small voice of the Holy Spirit came to us loudly and clearly, and we said no. I look back in my first 12 years to two very, very close calls with death. Getting hit on my bicycle by a car, thrown over the handlebars, all the way over the front of the car. Thank God it was a convertible, because I ended up face down on the back seat. Had it been a hardtop, my neck might have been snapped and I would have been ushered at the age of 10 into an unending lost eternity. And another time, playing ice hockey at the old mill dam that wasn't too far from our house. Chasing a lost puck, I skated onto thin ice, and it gave way right down by the dam. And my skate blade got tangled in about 15 feet of ice-cold water in some type of grass or shrubbery or whatever underwater. And I almost drowned. I look back to a time in my life when I was rebellious, even though I was fairly young, against the gospel. And in those times, I lost close relatives. Some of you this week perhaps have lost relatives, or in the last few weeks. Make no mistake about it, my friend, it has been the voice of God to you. And if you have realized that and said no, the Bible and God who wrote it calls you, and we say it in all kindness, but in fairness, the fool hath said in his heart, no to God. When I was growing up in 7th grade and 8th grade, there were 7 of us that were inseparable. When we were in school, we were always together. Those of us who lived close enough after school, we were always together. And in the summer times, from daybreak to sunset, and sometimes afterwards, we were together quite a lot like the kids that are out in front of the restaurant down here. We were inseparable. 7 of them. 5 of them are now in eternity. 3 of them through drug overdoses. 2 of them as a result of accidents while they were drunk. 3 of them never made it past the age of 20. 2 of them didn't make it past the age of 30. I stand before you this evening as number 6. And the last I heard of my very best friend, number 7, he is serving a life sentence without any hope of parole in the San Quentin prison in the state of California for his 3rd major prosecution for the possession and the distribution heroin. Make no mistake about it, my friends. Had I run through that, what I call my final roadblock, on February 6th, 26 years ago this past Thursday night, when I sat in a gospel meeting just like this, and realized that if I wasn't saved that night, if one more time I said no to God, it would undoubtedly be my last chance to say no. I wonder if I wouldn't have become number 7 in the lost department. The fool hath said in his heart,
no to God.
In the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus tells us a story that is very, very striking. It's about a rich farmer. The land and the climate and the year had been very precious to him. He had prospered greatly. And one day when the work of the day was done and he was contemplating his success and his newfound wealth, he said, "Well, what shall I do? I have much goods laid up for many years. I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And," he said, "I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones." Doesn't that describe the world today? Always wanting something bigger and better. Never content with what we have. And only thinking about what makes us feel good. The rich farmer of Luke 12 is a very contemporary character in the Bible. But God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall all these things be that you possess?" The great preacher of California by the name of Chuck Swindoll, says, he's been in a lot of funeral processions. One thing he's never seen is an armored car bearing all the wealth of the person that's being interred. You have to leave it behind. And those who say no to God when he's dealing with them, and only considered in the words that God leaves us in faithfulness in the Bible regarding a long eternity and putting our efforts only into life. Thou fool. But I thank God in the 8th chapter of Romans for the words that are ours to thrill in. We read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." In the last century, there was a great evangelist in my country by the name of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a very bright man. He graduated high school at the age of 14. Maybe I'm looking at some young geniuses here tonight, just like Mr. Finney was. He immediately entered and was accepted in what is now Yale University, one of our most prestigious Ivy League schools, the alma mater of our president, Mr. George Bush. In a 4-year undergraduate program, he graduated in 2 years and 1 semester, and like some of us, never got anything less than an A. If you believe that one, I'll tell you another one. A brilliant intellect. He was accepted immediately into the Yale College of the Law. And it was quite apparent that the old Don, the old professor that headed the department, recognized that he had before him, despite his youth, the potentially most brilliant student of the law that he had ever seen, and he took a special liking to him. He took another special liking to him, for you see, this aged professor, nearing retirement, was also a born-again believer, one who had long ago trusted Christ as a Savior and had lived it, and had sought through the years of his teaching to share the more important things of grace while he taught the law. The time came when, after what was supposed to have been 3 years, in slightly less than 2 years, Charles Finney completed the program with no grades below an A, and he wrote his doctoral thesis for the law. The old Don sat in his office and he read it, and he hung his head in shame because a boy barely 21 had taught him things that he had never thought of in the law. He went to his grave saying that it was the most brilliant piece that he had ever, ever read. He called him in and he said, "Mr. Finney, may I tell you that you will be the valedictorian, the first man in your graduating class. And I'm curious, sir," said he, "what will you do after you graduate?" Mr. Finney said, it's my desire to go back to my hometown in New York and to hang out a shingle and open the practice of the law in my hometown. Lovely, said the old man. And Mr. Finney, after you begin the practice of law, sir, what then? Mr. Finney looked at him and he said, I don't know, but I suppose as the business grows, I might add another attorney, some help, secretary, and further grow the business. Yes, admirable, said he. And Mr. Finney, after you have become a resounding success, and I have no doubt that you will be, Mr. Finney, what then? Mr. Finney said, well, I don't know, but I suppose after I've made enough money, I'll just retire. Ah, yes, said the aged professor. We're all looking forward to that, aren't we? So, Mr. Finney, after you retire, sir, what then? Mr. Finney finally looked at him and he said, sir, I don't know what you're getting at, but I suppose after I live out my years, I'll just die. Ah, yes, said his professor. That is what I want to have come to all along in our little discussion, Mr. Finney, because after you die, what then? We do well to ask you tonight. After you die, what then? Those words burned their way into his heart. And he fled before graduation back to his parents' home. He had had a grandmother that lived in his home. She had been what he thought was a very religious person. She had read the Bible every day. He found her old Bible. It was covered with dust. It was never read in his home. He went out into the woods. His parents didn't even know that he had come home. He took that Bible and he began in Genesis 1 to try to find, leaning against the stump, the answer to that question that was haunting him. So, Mr. Finney, after you die, what then? Finally, he turned to the New Testament as dusk was approaching. He opened the Bible to a place that is found in the book of the Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. And all night long he sat in agony in the darkness, covered with the dew of the night, leaning against that old stump, wondering what in the world he could find that would help him to deliver him from what he now knew would be certain judgment if he was to die in his sins. Sometime the next morning, the Holy Spirit guided him to the words of the Lord Jesus in the 19th chapter of John, verse 30. After Mr. Finney had read the account of the crucifixion, those words rang out of the darkness. It is finished. And he rested for eternity on the finished work of Christ. 5 days after that, graduation came and he was to give the valedictorian address. And he stood before them and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I would like to ask you a question this morning, and in asking it, I would like to tell you why I will never practice law one day of my life, but why in the last 5 days I have decided to devote my life to the preaching of the gospel. For, said he, I would like to ask you that after you die, what then? Recently I flew into the city of Rochester, New York. And I surveyed as we were coming in for a landing all of the homes in that sprawling city. And my heart thrilled when I realized that in 1901, that same man, Charles Finney, preached the gospel for 4 weeks there and saw 1,100 souls led to Christ. I want to ask you a simple question this evening, but eternity hangs on it. Is there anyone in heaven or on earth, even in hell beneath, that I say that heartedly, that could look at you this evening as you sit here in the comfort of this room and look at you regarding a long eternity
and condemn you for your sins? May I thrill this evening personally and point you to one that can thrill you this evening when I tell you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no one. God Himself cannot look at me and find one thing to keep me out of His heaven. Because as the songwriter says, I have the blood on the door of my heart, and all of my life is beneath its crimson stain. Now when God looks at me, He no more sees the things that I've done. He only sees the blood of His crucified Son. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that what you want tonight? Have you agonized in your bed at night? All alone in the darkness, realizing that if after you fell asleep, the Lord Jesus would come and take your friends and loved ones from this island who are saved, you would wake up to an almost empty island the next day? Does that haunt you at night? Does the burden and the weight of your sin cause you to look within in despair? May I say in kindness tonight, I hope so. I really hope so. No one has ever come truly in repentance to the Lord Jesus without first being overwhelmingly impressed that they were condemned. Condemned for all eternity. One sin is sufficient to keep you out of God's heaven. One sin cost the death of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at a place called Calvary. There's no one to condemn you once you trust Christ. And we want to point you to Him tonight more than anything in our power to let you realize that He wants to save you too. He said, come. Come unto me, He said, Matthew 11:28, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And to prove that His arms are still open to receive you tonight, He had them nailed that way. He's waiting for you to come, still bearing the power of the nail prints in His resurrected body. I want to close this evening in the last 3 minutes to talk about you and I in our sins. Much like Paul was talking about those who were once Jews, but who became through sin strangers and aliens from the covenants of promise. And I tell you tonight, if you don't know Christ, you have no hope. No hope. We're living in a world that's constantly getting blacker. It's constantly getting darker. It is, at least in my country, God forbid that it would ever come into yours. It would never come to the Commonwealth, the here that has been so favored and blessed through the years. But it has come that sin that 20 years ago was unmentionable is now not just tolerated by my government. It is condoned and protected by my government. And that downward spiral of sin as night is coming. And in a world that seems like they should have, with all of the conveniences that we have, more reason for prosperity of soul, we're finding more and more hopelessness of soul. Have in the last year and a half, I suppose, attended 2 funerals of 18-year-old boys who took their own lives because of sin that they thought was impossible to overcome. So they thought they would end it all. No hope. Well, I want to ask you a very simple question in closing this evening. But again, your soul for eternity hangs on the question. What is your hope in? One of the realities of life is that we will die. Another reality of life is that you may not see me die. You may come knocking tomorrow morning at the door of that apartment and find no answer. You might go to the Newbolts' house and knock until your knuckles bleed and find no answer. Because Jesus is coming again. Where is your hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I thank God this evening that there is hope. And there is hope for you in your sins. Here is God's term. Here they are. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. What you have done in your life is enough to keep you out of God's heaven and enough to send you to hell. You have to repent as well of your sin. You have to tell God you're sorry for it. It has to be uniquely a work of the Holy Spirit. But if you would do that, I guarantee you that He will reveal Christ to you, who at the place called Calvary bore your sins and mine in His own body on the tree. More than a quarter century has passed since I trusted Christ. This week, more than any week I think that I've ever remembered, I've sat and I've thought back to that moment when I came to Christ. I've been thrilling to the simplicity of it. I've been thrilling to the completeness of it. In Christ. That's what we want for you tonight. So come. That it might be said of you before you fall asleep tonight. There's therefore now no condemnation. No one to condemn you. For you are in Christ Jesus. We can help you. Anybody here that you know and trust can help you. We will stay up until the cows come home, trying to point you to Christ. And I mean that with every fiber of my being. The Holy Spirit has been working here tonight. I feel His presence. I plead with you to leave this place without hope. Come tonight. Our Father, we give thanks for Thy Word. We give thanks for its completeness. We give thanks for its simplicity. The desire of our heart, Father, this evening is twofold. The great majority of us have had the time in our lives when we've trusted Christ. Help us, Father, to be impressed this evening with the realities afresh. That there are lost souls here. That if they die that way, we'll be lost eternally. Help us, Father, to just quietly go home tonight. Go home prayerfully. And not snatch any of the seed. Father, our main purpose tonight has been for the